And our sermon text is going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 again. We'll be reading verses 1, or chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. It says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all."
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we are so thankful that we have a morning together as your people, a morning to have just the time in our schedule to have the privilege of opening your word. What a wonderful thing that we can know that what we are reading and what we are studying together is the truth revealed from God. And Lord God, we pray that we would then eagerly, with minds that are eager to learn and to be instructed, and perhaps even corrected if necessary, eagerly hear your word and study it, and know that if we are to do and believe what's here, we must have your spirit at work among us. We are praying for your spirit to bring conviction, for your spirit to bring illumination, for your spirit to bring then transformation and enablement to do what your word says. We are praying, God, that you would bless us by being busy working in our hearts today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are today focusing our attention on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through the first half of verse 19. We have just completed a relatively lengthy study on this one large sentence in the book of Ephesians, that is in the Greek from verses 3 through 14. That's all one sentence. We just completed that study, and now we're going to see that Paul is going to do two important things. He's going to praise the Lord, that is, thank God for what we just talked about in that first section, and then he's also going to pray for these people. And I want us to think about this prayer, and I want you to think about this prayer as Paul doing something important, something that I encourage you to add to your prayer list. If you don't pray this way, notice that this is what Paul is doing and begin to pray this way. And what he's doing, Paul is praying that spiritually healthy people, people who are already Christians, praying that they would become more mature, that they would have a deeper understanding of God's word. And I commend that to you. Pray for the spiritually healthy people among us. Okay, so the outline then has three points. The first is a prayer for the spiritually healthy, right? He's praying for spiritually healthy people. Point two, a prayer for spiritual maturity. What does he want? He wants to see people more spiritually mature. And number three, this I encourage you to think of, is the prayer of the spiritually healthy. Paul is a spiritually healthy person. This is how he prays. And so we're encouraging you to pray this way because this is the way spiritually healthy people ought to pray. Okay, so first then, a prayer for the spiritually healthy. Mainly we're looking at verse 15 and the first part of verse 16. He says, he begins this section, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you." So this is that section of thanks I told you about. But what we learn as he's thanking God about these people is that these are spiritually healthy people. He says, "For this reason," and again, it just gets our mind to go back and to think about the fact that verses 3 through 14 were all about God planned to save you. He sent Jesus to save you. And not only did he plan to save you and provided a savior, he has actually brought salvation to the people in Ephesus, Right? They are saved. That's the way our section ended. Not just you could be saved, you are saved. I know. Paul is writing to these people. He says, I know you're saved. You heard the gospel, you believed, and you have the Holy Spirit. If you've got the Holy Spirit, you're saved. And one of those things we focused on last week was, if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lives in you. It's just a fact. And yet, as we spent some time on last week, you should be able to perceive that the Holy Spirit is in you. And Paul begins to at least point in that direction here a little bit as well. He points then just a couple, it's just a little bit of evidence in verse 15. What we would say evidence of conversion, and we might also say evidence of spiritual health. And what does he say there in verse 15? He says, well, I heard that you had faith in the Lord Jesus. Like, I know that you have the Spirit in you. Why? Well, because by the Spirit's work, you have faith. And then secondly, he says, and I've heard of your love for all of the saints. That's also the Spirit's work. The Spirit of God comes and lives in us and changes, gives us a new heart and gives us a heart to actually love other Christians around us. And some of us are hard to love. And so he says, you know what? I know you're saved. I know the Spirit of God is in you. Why? You have faith, Holy Spirit, he's responsible, and you love other Christians, work of the Holy Spirit. And so he begins to say, look, I know that you really are Christians. This is his point here. He's going to say, and because I know that you're Christians, and because I know that you have spiritual health, I'm going to praise God. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Verse 16 begins then I do not cease to give thanks for you. I always thank God. Right? Now, again, Paul, what he doesn't do, it's interesting, right? He doesn't say, thank you for being Christians. He doesn't thank them. Who does he thank? Thank God. Right? Who do we praise for your, you know, I don't come here, thank you for coming here, like you're doing me some sort of, I thank God for what he has done in our lives. It's him who is working. If there's real eternal change in our life, it's him. And he gets the praise. And so again, he's not mainly thanking the Ephesians, thank you for getting saved. He just says, thank God for saving you. The glory of our salvation belongs to God. And so this is the setup, okay? And we don't have to spend any more time on these verses, I don't think. We just know that Paul is basically saying, because what he's going to pray for is important, he's going to pray, I hope that you become stronger Christians, become more mature. But he prays that for people who already are doing just fine. He's like, I already know you're going to heaven, right? And I can tell the Holy Spirit's presently working in your life. And yet, those very people are the ones that gets Paul's prayer. I hope you grow in the Lord. And so that's what we turn our attention to. It's a prayer for spiritual maturity. Here we're mainly looking at verses 16 through the first half of verse 19. I'll just read that again. Remembering you in my prayer. So he's just said, I thanked God for you, and now I pray for you. I pray for you. We might even say the praise was happening through prayer. It was a prayer of praise, but now he continues to pray. Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And there's a lot packed in there, and we'll try to unpack it a little bit. We won't get every insight, but the short summary of what he's saying is, I want you to know the Bible, and I want you to, as you know the Bible, to become stronger Christians. And the first thing I want us to notice is that God wants you to be spiritually mature. God wants you to be spiritually mature. Many, I read that quote from Andrew Fuller. You know, what Andrew Fuller said about the church in 1785 might also be said about the church in America today, right? Many in today's church in America seem to think that all God wants from them, all God wants to do is to save you. And once he's saved you, you just hang out, you know, be moral, right? but I wanted was to save you. Done. So just hang out. I'll come back and get you, you know, when I come again. Or others would seem to think that all God wants them to know is the simple gospel message. Which, of course, is true. The gospel message is simple. And they almost bristle when you say, you know, there's more. There's deeper things that God teaches us about himself. And they almost bristle when you try to teach them the deeper things. They're like, I was thinking about just hanging out with the milk of the word. I know you're trying to give me the meat. And what this passage helps us think is the idea that God only wanted to save you or that he didn't want you to learn the deeper things is totally pushed against. This prayer goes totally against that way of thinking. This prayer is for the spiritual well-being, and we didn't even say the spiritual maturity, of those who are already converted. They are already showing signs that they are spiritually healthy. See, in our age, we are unaccustomed to these sorts of prayers. If we ever pray for the spiritual maturity of somebody else, it's because they've gone off into some significant sin. Pray for so-and-so, he just left his spouse. Pray for so-and-so, they just, you know, they're really, you know, they're doing really terrible things out there, you know. So now we need to, because we've seen something that troubles us, now all of a sudden we decide to pray for their soul. And yet Paul says, I don't know anything bad about them. Actually, most of what I know seems everything's great. What should I pray for such a person? That they'd grow. That they become more spiritually mature. Paul prays then for the spiritual health, their spiritual health, longing that they would grow spiritually. And since this is the inspired word of God, it's not just Paul's idea for some church in Ephesus, it's God's idea for the church at Stony Hill. Spiritual maturity is what God wants for spiritually healthy people who are already going to heaven. And he doesn't want you to say, well, can't I get into heaven without this maturity? That's totally irrelevant. Your God wants you to be mature. So as we begin to study Paul's prayer, let me commend this type of praying to you. This is how, by the way, your pastors pray most commonly for you. My most common prayer for the people in this church as I pray through the directory is that you would grow into a deeper love for God. Not because I think you don't love God, but because I want you to love him more. I want you to understand his word in a deeper way. Like, I'm just following what Paul was praying, though, when I pray this way for you. I just pray Paul's prayer sometimes. Sometimes I just take these verses and I just pray these verses for you. There's other prayers like this scattered throughout the New Testament. I just pray these sorts of prayers for you. And I can just tell you, as your pastor, if you want to pray for me, I would love for you to pray for me in this way. You can pray that he doesn't lose his sanity with 9 kids. That's fine. But if you've only got a few minutes, don't pray about that. Pray that I would love Jesus more. That I would understand the word and have my heart warm to him. And I encourage you to pray this way for yourself. I pray this way for me. I don't wait around for you to pray this for me. I pray this way for me. I'm just curious. You should pray this way for you, and then you should pray this way for the other people in this church. And so we get to the prayer. He prays to God here in this verse, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. So it's the God of Jesus. One of the things that it's worth noting when he says that the God of Jesus would do this is basically he's saying that the reason why you can have these things is because Jesus has come and died. Right? The kind of blessings that spiritual, I don't know if you think of spiritual maturity as a blessing, but it is a huge blessing. And it's a huge blessing that you don't deserve. And though, so it's helpful that we think, you know what? even though they don't deserve it, I'm going to give them the blessing of spiritual maturity, and they get it, not because they deserve it, but because Jesus came and died. The same Jesus on whose basis that you get saved is the Jesus on whose basis you can have what you don't deserve, which is great spiritual maturity. So he says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, to remind us how this blessing of spiritual maturity comes only because there is a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, who has saved you from your sins and has made it right that you would have the blessing of the kind of spiritual maturity we're going to pray about today. And he also says that God may give you, right? Well, what's that mean? Why do we need to pray that God would give them? Well, prayer understands that we lack, whatever we lack, we can never get ourselves. But it only comes from God. So he says, well, let's just pray that, you know, Ben will start reading his Bible better, and on his very own, he will become a more mature Christian. No, that's not it. Pray that Ben will have such an encounter with your word that you would give him. You would come in and do something that Ben cannot do on his own, but he desperately needs to be done, and if he had it would be a huge blessing. He would have more maturity, spiritual growth, a greater understanding of the Savior. And so, just like you can't save yourself, you can't make yourself more spiritually mature. God has to give it to you. And yet we pray, we do what God commands us to do by way of reading our words, fellowship, meeting together week by week, praying, and yet waiting on the Lord to give us what we need. Now, the summary of this prayer then is that God would basically give you a better knowledge of God. Some people, when they look at this text, they say verse 17 is sort of like a big summary statement, and verse 18 and the first part of 19 are sort of the details. And I think that's probably a helpful way, because there's a little bit of almost repeating going on here. The summary statement then in verse 17, basically he says that he would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. A spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Well, what is this wisdom and revelation? Some people are don't like to talk about revelation much, but the revelation's just fine to talk about. This is the revealed word of God. Do you not want to know how God has revealed himself? He's revealed himself. He's given us a word that is always true and never has a lie. So we understand that Christian growth, then, at least part of the formula here, what Paul's praying about, is that you won't experience spiritual growth with your Bible gathering dust on the shelf. Like, what he's praying that you would know more is the glory of God that's revealed through revelation, and you have it. So don't close it and hope you just learn it somehow, with it over there in the same house with you. Open it and read it. Now, again, this won't guarantee your growth, but open the Word and pray that God would bless the reading of the Word. We also see here of illumination, what we sometimes call illumination. It's a revelation and knowledge, right? And the Holy Spirit, by the way, is the spirit of wisdom. Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom, enabling us to understand what we read. Sometimes it looks like, as it speaks about in Colossians chapter 1, he prays a similar sort of prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy. Like, I want you to know the word so you know how a Christian's supposed to live. And by that, I don't just mean moral, I mean loving the Lord. And so he said, look, I want you to open the Bible, and that God would help you understand the Bible and see the glory of the God whose character and who is revealed in the Bible. Other times, we're doing things like we see in Psalm 119, verse 18. We're just asking that God would show us the great things in there. Psalm 119:18 says this, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." It's like there's glorious things in here. We talk about this somewhat regularly around here. There's glorious things in here, and I'm dull enough that I could read it and go, right? Like, I'm not impressed. Like, I didn't see anything great here. And the problem is either that the Word of God doesn't have anything glorious in it, or that I'm too blind to see it without God's help. And I suggest always the answer is not that the fault is in this Word, but it's my seeing or failure to see. And we pray that God, by His Spirit, would help us to read the Word in such a way that we see glorious things. And that's a bit about what Paul's praying for here. I pray that you have revelation, now that you would have wisdom, that you would understand what you read, and that you would not just say, ho-hum, but you would say, holy, holy, holy. How majestic is your name in all the earth? I'd love to sing of all the wonderful things you have done. And again, this all makes sense as he's the Father of glory, that he would show us his glory. Verse 17 says he's the Father of glory. Of course, he's the Father of glory. He is glorious. He's the one who shows us his glory. And that's the prayer, that you would read this and you would see the glory of God that's there, but you're too blind to see without his help. I recommend that you never read your Bible without praying. Right? I'm competent. I'm literate. I know how to read. Of course you do. But you're going to miss it. If you think in your own power, you're going to basically warm your heart to the Lord. You'll read it and you'll miss very glorious things. God, help me to see the glorious things and then warm my heart to the glory of you that I see revealed in the Scriptures. He next says that in verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Again, this will sound a little similar to the summary verse we just read, verse 17. Eyes of your heart enlightened. And again, we learned that we are to apply ourselves to the Word of God that God has given us. Right? You can't basically worship God without God. He has to act. He has to first reveal himself. He has to give you a word of revelation. That's the first part. We've already talked about he's given it to us. And then he has to act in our reading of it so that we see the glory of him contained therein. Reminds us that only God can give us enlightenment, a right understanding of what the Bible says. And you can see now why you have to pray. You need God. If you've been struggling to have your heart warmed to the Lord in your own strength, stop it. Begin to pray that God would do what only God can do. Help you see the glory of him that's revealed in the Scriptures. There's many things, and I won't be able to unpack the rest of this prayer as much as I perhaps would like to, but verse 18 speaks about the hope to which he has called you. Right? What's the hope? What did he save you for? I think we like to summarize it by saying it's you will have an eternal fellowship with him in heaven forever. That's what he's called you to. He's called you to the joy of heaven, which is not, as I heard growing up, you know, just fishing on the bank of the, you know, river for 100 years. Like when I was a kid, I was like, they were like, you know, heaven's like, it's just fishing for like 100 years. And I like had no patience for fishing at that point in my life. And I was like, really, that's it? Because I'm not sure I even want to go. And yet that's not what heaven mainly is. It is you will see him as he is. And when you see him in his glory, your heart will rejoice in the beauty and the glory of your Savior. And you will have fellowship with him forever. And it will be always joy-giving and will never grow boring or tiresome. And so we're praying now that we can get a glimpse of his glory. And yet one day we will finally see him in his full glory. And that's the joy of heaven. May you know the hope that one day you'll have that fellowship because you will know him even better than you do now. And I would just say right now, though, that you get glimpses. The Bible gives us great glimpses, very important glimpses. You can have joy unspeakable and full of glory, according to 1 Peter 1, this side of heaven, by the glory that's revealed of God and the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. So pursue that. Next, he says in verse 18, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. There's a little bit of debate about how to best understand that. the two sides, one side basically says, now is that to help me see how I am God's inheritance? By the way, to me that originally strikes me as maybe not true. But it is true, especially when we looked last week at verse 14 where it said, we are God's possession. That God has taken his people to make him his own people, his own possession. And so I think it's legitimate at least to consider thinking that what's going on here is that in some magnificent way, we are not only loved by God, but treasured by God. I don't want you to say, wow, I must be a great catch for God. I think that would be a wrong way to think about it. I think I want you to think that you were saved not because you were so good, but you were saved despite the fact that you were so bad. And so if you have in fact become a treasure for the Lord, it's that he has taken you in your sin and rebellion and wickedness and shaking your fist in God's face, and he has saved you and made you into one who is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And because of all the work he's done in you, you now become a treasured possession because of the work and the change that's his, so that we don't become arrogant about this. I'm more inclined, though, to think that he is our inheritance. And here we focus on how blessed we are to have him. And this, of course, is the theme in Scripture. We are very blessed, not only to have him, I mean, even just to have his ear, right? I imagine an important person who would never, on earth, who would never give you the time of day. And yet God is happy to hear you ramble on in prayer. And we are certainly the beneficiaries from this relationship. He is a great, glorious God. We are sinful and rebellious creatures who could only be redeemed by the blood of the Son of God. Yeah, we are definitely the benefactors in this situation. Lastly, he says, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. This speaks of God's great power. He's very powerful. You know this. He made the world by his word. Right? Let there be, and all of a sudden stuff shows up. That's powerful words. He didn't have to use his hand for that. Just by his word, just let there be. He's powerful. And here it emphasizes that God puts his power to use for our good. Now, most clearly, this will come up in the prayer. He's got another prayer in Ephesians for the people. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Go ahead and peek ahead. Pray that this week if you want to. We'll see how his power is at work for our sanctification to make us more like Jesus. But he doesn't unpack it as much in this particular prayer. And yet, he wants us to marvel that God is powerfully at work for us to be like him. And we should marvel at that. Well, we need to move on to the third point. That third point is that it is the prayer of the spiritually healthy. This way of praying is the way that spiritually healthy people should pray. Paul, spiritually healthy person. He's actually a spiritually mature person. Spiritually healthy, spiritually mature, Paul is basically saying that he's praying in such a way that other true Christians who seem to be doing well in the Lord would grow in their spiritual maturity. And I commend this then to you as a way of praying. May our church be filled with such prayer warriors. Prayer warriors who are largely concerned, mainly concerned, that we all become more like Christ. Spiritually healthy people want what God wants. And since God wants us to be spiritually mature, we ought to want it as well, and to pursue it through prayer for ourselves and for others. I did want to say one other thing along these lines. I want you to encourage you to think that spiritual health can be in part gauged by what you pray for, because it exposes what we long for. So I'll give you two ways. The first one is not as good of a test, but it's a test still. It differs in who we expect to give us the things that we want. Right? When we pray, it reveals who you think is going to give you what you want. That makes sense? So what is prayed for by Christians, by the way, is what everybody wants. By that I mean unbelievers too. Much of what we pray for. We want good health. We want financial security. We want safety for our travels. And that is not a distinctive Christian desire. And yet, when we pray as Christians, we think that if we're going to have physical health, if we're going to have the finances we need to pay our bills, if we're going to have safety, that we have to ask God for it. Now, unbelievers, they won't pray. Why? Well, because they don't think that God would give it to them, or they don't think that they just don't pray for it. Maybe they think that they can do it on their own. They've got enough money in the bank that they don't need to ask God to help them with their finances. So Christians, though, pray because we trust God to provide for such things for us. And I think that we're right to ask God about these things, by the way. We're right to ask Him to do that. But I would just say that such prayers do not prove that we are Christians. I mean, I could imagine a superstitious unbeliever who basically said, I want such and such, and decided one day to ask God for it and the next day to ask Buddha. It's possible, right? And yet, I still want to tell you, it's true. We are distinguished from unbelievers because we ask God for the things that we need. And yet, I would tell you that this prayer that we just looked at today more clearly shows that we are Christians. See, when we pray for the things that you would only want if you were really born again, it's amazing. Praise God that you pray for things that your unbelieving neighbor doesn't want. Right? Your unbelieving neighbor is not, you know, saying, well, I want to know God better, I want to understand the Bible better, I want to see God's glory revealed in the Bible, I want to have my heart set on the glories of heaven, I want to have my heart turned away from the world and to long for Christ, and I want to look forward to eternal fellowship with God. Your unbelieving neighbor wants none of that. And when you want that and pray for that, you're like, praise the Lord, I'm born again. And I urge, as part of what you pray for, that you pray for distinctively Christian things. Don't just pray to the Christian God. Pray like a Christian. What Paul is doing here is he's praying like a Christian, praying for the thing that only a Christian would want. These longings and prayers distinguish us from unbelievers. And if you want to pray this way, praise the Lord that you want to pray this way. I would just say also that I don't want to limit this prayer to only people who want to be this way. Like, I want to account for the fact that some people are not particularly spiritually healthy. We know that there are spiritually healthy people out there, and we know that there are spiritually unhealthy people out there. And I want to encourage even spiritually unhealthy people to consider praying this way. See, spiritually healthy people then want what Paul just prayed about, right? They want this greater knowledge of God, a greater understanding of the Word of God, and so on. They want that. And yet some of us can find ourselves at a place in life where we really don't want it that much. But I ask you, this is a way to think about it. Do you want to want these things? Does that make sense? Not do you want to grow in the Lord, but do you wish that you wanted to grow in the Lord? That makes sense? You're not where you should be. If you were spiritually healthy, you would want to grow in the Lord, but you don't really. So you're one step back. But do you want to pray, God, give me such a heart that I want to grow in the Lord? Do you want to be spiritually healthy? I encourage you to apply yourself to God's Word. And pray that God would give you such a heart. It's entirely possible the reason that you don't want to is because you are, in fact, a Christian and you are just a really unhealthy Christian. And I encourage you to pray that God would give you a heart, an appetite for the Word of God, a longing to grow. It's kind of like physical health. It could take months or years, right? Somebody's really, really, really in a bad place physically. You know, they're not going to like go exercise 3 days in the gym and go, what's the problem here? I just exercised 3 whole days in a row. Like, you don't expect in 3 days to undo the last 40 years of ignoring what you ate and didn't exercise at all, right? And so if you've been ignoring the Lord for a while, you might expect that it'll take a while. I would also encourage you to think that it's not just exercise a bunch and you'll get into shape. You should apply yourself to the means of grace, read the word, pray, fellowship with God's people, and then wait on the Lord, because you can't make yourself spiritually healthy. Remember, we're talking about a prayer here. God grant me something. So you can't just through your own personal discipline make yourself spiritually healthy. You may apply yourself to the means of grace and then pray that God would, and he may decide to take his time with you. In time, give you this that once you had it is such a blessing. A blessing you don't deserve, a blessing that can only come to you through Jesus Christ. My fear is that there are some who not only don't want to be healthy, but they don't even want to pray that God would make them spiritually healthy. They're happy with the way they spend their days. They're like, I don't even want to read my Bible more. I don't even want to pray that God would make me want to read my Bible more. I just kind of like to do what I do. And I'm just praying that God would show you the danger of such a coldness of heart. I would encourage you to not spend your time thinking, maybe I'm just on the north side of saved. Maybe I'm saved and I'm just like the worst, most apathetic Christian there is. I'd encourage you to say, danger here. Some of you, though, who have no heart for the Lord, may actually be unconverted. And God's word for you is not that you first start trying to live like a Christian. God's word for you is to believe the gospel. Repent of your sins, believe the gospel. God sent his Son to die in your place. He suffered the death you deserve. He lived the righteous life you should have lived and didn't live. Through him, forgiveness of sins is possible. Trust in him. Be united to him by faith. Become a Christian. Get a new heart and the Holy Spirit in you. And that Holy Spirit will begin to work in you in these ways that Paul prayed for these Christians. There's much to think of, and let's close with an opportunity for us to pray about these matters. Let's go to Lord in prayer now. Thank you, God, for this wonderful prayer that Paul prayed for spiritually healthy Christians. Thank you for the way that it reveals what you long for us to be like and the ways that we can be blessed not by our own doing, but only by you acting. We need God to give us the things that Paul prayed for. We pray, God, that as we try to make so many applications of this text, you would make the proper application of this text to the one who's spiritually healthy, the one that's spiritually unhealthy, and the one who's just not even a Christian at all. Work by your Spirit, I pray, to apply this word in proper ways. And Lord God, may we be eager to respond. And we pray that you would bless the preaching of this word and the ministry of your Spirit in our hearts to spiritual growth. Put us on a clear and obvious path towards spiritual maturity. For this is exactly what Paul prayed for. And Lord God, this is exactly what we pray for ourselves today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.